where I was to be in the message tonight. Through a series of calamities, I had a message ready, was ready to preach, and I found out that I've already preached that sermon here. That didn't matter a whole lot. I had a new illustration that I was going to use, and I was just dying to use it. And I had me some more props tonight, and they're still in the hotel room right where I left them when I came away from there. So I have labored. I'm probably going to have indigestion. I've labored over dinner tonight. What in the world am I going to preach? As if the Bible's not filled with sermons. The song truly branded in my heart what I need to do. So take your Bible, if you will, and look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And it's saddening to me to be at the culmination of another series of evenings with you. I cherish my time here. I'm not going to belabor that point tonight, but just know from the bottom of my heart how grateful to God I am for you. Would to God I could bottle the oneness, the unity, the harmony that this church has and distribute it out to the 99% of churches that I go in that don't have what you have. And it's really obvious. Praise God for you. I do want to say gratitude to Cindy. I mentioned a little bit last night, but I've watched Cindy worship this week. And to have a minister of music that loves Jesus and that's not insecure about turning over the worship time to somebody else is rare today. I'm not even sure most minister of music I know even are saved. I say that. Huh? I know. I know. But there is so much carnality. There's so much carnality that gets involved in music and personalities. And I just want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, I love the Jesus in you. And I thank you. Won't you put your hands together for your worship? Amen. There is a major preoccupation with the future in our culture today. We received word that Netanyahu has been reelected. To God be the glory. Amen. But all eyes of the world have been on Israel this week and for the last number of days when Washington, D.C. has turned its back on Israel. Thank God there are millions in this country who have not and have lifted up that whole election process because we know that God's going to bless the nation that blesses Israel. There has been so much speculation as to what's going to happen in Syria and Iran and Iraq, Turkey and Egypt, all over the Middle East, because there is the question mark in a lot of people's minds, what's going to happen in the future? What's it going to be like? Tim LaHaye, I don't hold me to these exact figures, but signed a $100 million contract to write some more Left Behind books, even at his age, which somewhere around 80 years old or something, and still making millions of dollars appealing to the curiosities of people who want to know what the future is going to be like. We have a fortune teller almost within sight of our church, and every day I go by there, there's two or three cars sitting there waiting on to find out what the future is going to hold. If I announce, as I did some time ago, that Jimmy DeYoung, who is probably one of the strongest prophetic voices, he was in Day of Discovery years ago, if you'll remember that name. We hosted him at First Baptist Indian Trail, and You can hang the people from the rafters. They can fill auditoriums and coliseums with all kinds of people when you announce that you're going to have a prophecy conference. You announce you're going to preach on tithing and you could hold the service in a phone booth. That's not unhealthy to know about the future. It's not unhealthy to know about the events that are going to unfurl down the road. It's not unhealthy to know the setup of the tribulation. I remember 2 years ago here, I preached from Mark 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we looked at the end times. And my goodness, we had a great move of God that night. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know what it's going to be like 5 seconds after death. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know what heaven is going to be like or what are the characteristics of hell itself. Now, frankly, I don't have all of those answers. I'm not nearly as interested in that as what the Bible tells me for sure is going to happen. There's some things you don't have to speculate about. There's some things that you can be certain of. Paul gives us three future events in the life of every believer. First of all, he tells us that you are going to die. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you ought to highlight, you ought to underline or circle the word if. It really translates since. It's not saying that the possibility lies out there that you're going to die. What the passage literally says is since you are going to die. We may as well face it, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I heard about an old boy who was sick and he was on his way to the doctor. He was facing a major anemia in his body. He goes in and the doctor examines him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and spends at least an hour, hour and a half, and he sends him back out to the waiting room, and the doctor calls for the man's wife to come in, and his wife says, "Well, Doc, what's wrong with my husband?" And he says, "Well, your husband has an extreme case of anemia." And she says, "Well, what in the world can we do to help him?" He said, "Well, first of all, you need to remove all of the stress out of your house. And every morning before he goes to work, he needs to have a good full breakfast laid out before him of ham and eggs and biscuits and gravy. And then when he comes home, that the house be spotless, not a speck of dust in the house anywhere. His slippers are there at the base of his chair. The morning newspaper is lying right there. The remote is in its place. Everything in place with a good hot supper on the table that is awaiting him, and make sure that you draw him a good bath and take good care of him." She listens intently to all of the doctor's instructions and goes back out to where her husband is, and he looks at her and he says, "Honey, what did the doc say?" And she dropped her head a little bit and she said, "Honey, he said, you're going to die." Have you been to a funeral lately? Have you been to a funeral lately? Have you ever just stopped and observed everything that was going on? You ever just watched the real reactions of people that are facing the grief of the loss of a loved one? Have you ever just walked by that casket and looked down into that casket? It's always amazing to me that people say, "Well, they look just like themselves." Well, that looks just like him. Oh, doesn't that look just like? Well, who in the world do you think it's going to look like? You understand? Well, I want to say something to you today. What you observed recently at that funeral home or at that local church, it's going to happen to you one day. I just walked by the casket of my daddy 3 weeks ago. By the way, my dad ended well. My dad was a great soul winner. I ordained him as a deacon when he was 80 years old. He told me, he said, Mike, I lived horribly for so many years. He says, I want to go out telling as many people about Jesus as I can. Amen. Same thing that happened to my daddy is going to happen to me one day. It's going to happen to you. Now, Paul begins to describe and give some characteristics when he says that our body is like a tent. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. He says it's nothing in the world but a tent. A tent has characteristics. One is tangible and you can see it. Another characteristic, it is subject to decay. It is subject to rot. It is subject to wear out. In fact, of the matter is, we are told by the medical professions that at the time that a person is about 6 months old, that deterioration process begins even at that age when one heads toward the culmination of this life that is going to end in death. It is the will of God for that to happen that way. This old earthly tent was never made to carry us into eternity. Was never. One of these days, according to God's word, we're going to have to change tents. Isn't it amazing that most times when somebody dies, the family goes into convulsions and they go into major grief and anguish and sorrow and they fall apart. I watch them as they drape themselves out over the casket and screaming and hollering and yelling and carrying on. They can't handle it yet. Ladies and gentlemen, death is as natural as it possibly can be. God planned it. If you eat of the tree therein, the day you are going to die, this earthly tent is going to be dissolved one day. Number two, we're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new face. If you're tiny and scrawny, glory to God, you're going to have muscles up there. If you're ugly, praise God, you're going to be beautiful over in glory. Amen. There's hope for your pastor. We have a building of God. The Bible says a house not made with hands. I don't know how many of you have ever lived in a tent. I have. When I was in the military, I lived in a tent. That tent is subject to flapping in the wind, major drafts. I'll never forget waking up time and time again, being soaked to the bone in the midst of a rainstorm and in the midst of those Texas winds when it would just blow the tent all over the place. There's a lot of difference in living in a tent and living in a house. Listen to this statement. Death is a commencement exercise where we graduate from a dilapidated, worn, torn, faded, unsightly, rotten tent and exchange it for a permanent house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that's not subject to decay, not subject to April the 15th taxes. Can I get a witness in the house from anybody, but eternal in the heavens? I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when that passage describes that spiritual metamorphosis that's going to occur when this mortal is going to put on immortality, this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling, not the bat, but in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to burst out of these old bodies, and we're going that's so limited now, and we're going to be given a brand new body that fits the new environment in which God has purposed for us. That is indestructible. There'll be no more tear ducts up in heaven. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more anxiety, no more worry, no more disease, no more high blood pressure, no more sugar diabetes. And only the child of God is ever to say when death comes that it's not the end. Amen. It's not the end. My sweet father-in-law, when he died, his hands were all mangled up, and he suffered under the tremendous burden of not being able to breathe. And we watched him slip out into eternity, and what a major relief that was for us as a family, because he laid down that old tent and he picked up that brand new body that is going to be free, where he suffered pain every day of his life down here because of that arthritic condition. Given a brand new body that God has designed for him. Every time I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I get a little bit homesick. I do. Now let me give you the third future event. Look at me, if you will, in verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, I want you to pay attention now. You ready? When we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, there are four things that I want to remind you of. The Bible tells us that no one is excluded, for we must, what's the next word? All appear. Nobody's going to be excluded. No believer's going to be excluded from that event. Now, watch it. He says, for we must, it is inevitable, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then you're going to be dealt with on an individual basis. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one, that simply means that God is going to deal with us at the judgment seat on an individual basis. Every person for themselves, that each may receive what he has done in reward in this body. Can I just say to you men that are in here tonight, hear me a minute. God judges us independently of our spouses. Your wife may be one of the strongest, most dedicated, spirit-filled people in this world. And you watch her study, and you watch her read the word, and you watch her pray, and you watch her be faithful. You watch her write out that check of tithe every week to your church. I want you to understand something, men. You're not going to be there with your wife that day. You're going to be there with yourself.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And that goes both ways, women. You're going to be judged independently of your parents and your husband. And children, you're going to be judged independently of your parents. You must all appear that everyone may receive. Now, let me just say to you, this judgment is not about whether or not you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. That was already settled at Calvary. And if you've come by the cross, this is not the judgment that you will be at. If you've not come by the cross, this judgment is reserved for those that have come by the cross, whose blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to their life. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and the judgment would be what kind of deeds that you did down on this earth. Now watch the word appear. Oh, you talk about a powerful word. For we must all appear. It simply means that we're going to be. Now I know this is going to sound a little bit gross, but this word has such a depth to it that it literally says even the innards will be displayed. Every motive, every intent of our hearts, every thought in our minds, everything that we've done in this body is going to be laid bare. every deep, dark secret you think that no one knows about, I'm telling you, God already knows about it. And it'll come to light at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, hear this. He's not saying that to scare people. I'm not saying it to scare anybody. God's saying it to prepare us and to get us ready. I think it's going to be the most interesting replay that's ever been done. Now, therefore, what about till Jesus comes? Paul is exhorting us to holy living over and over again. But what about between now and then? What about between now and the time that our hearts stop beating? What about the time that our pulse ceases to be? What about the time between now and our death day? Well, let me give you a couple of things. Watch this in verse 2 now. For in this we groan and long. I wonder, Pastor, how long has it been since we've sat in a worship service? I declare, I believe we got really close to it last night. But how long has it been since we've heard the people of God groaning and longing for this day to occur? Wherein we groan. Second, we sigh with anxiety. Watch this in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Have you ever suffered so much that you can't do anything but just moan? I'm going to tell you, I was there last night. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of anxiety and the burden that we have down here when it's based on fear and uncertainty and that kind of thing. He wants us to be sighing with anxiety for this day to occur. Recognizing, number 3, that God is the one who has prepared this for us. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, death does not come by an accident. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to occur by happenstance. A sovereign God is in control of it. By the way, let me just say this to you. You are immortal until God says it's time to come home. You're immortal. Number 4, until that day comes, we experience the presence of God in our life. Did you notice the term, wherefore he has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit in verse number 5? Now he that hath wrought us to the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Now tomorrow I'm going to go pick up a car. It's another used car. But I had to give an earnest to hold on to that car. Huh? Had to give an earnest. When you buy a house, a couple in my church, they had somebody came out of Virginia just 2 or 3 days ago, and they gave them a $500 check to hold that house. And they went in and didn't like part of what they saw. And that earnest check was theirs to keep because it was given in good faith. Now, let me just tell you, the day that you got saved, the day that you turned away from sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God deposited himself in the person of the Holy Spirit inside you. And that is the earnest money. It is the earnest promise that God is leaving to you as a guarantee he's going to do what he said that he was going to do until the day that he carries it out. He gave us that earnest. One of life's greatest joys is being able to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as a guarantee that the inheritance that God has promised to us will be ours. Number 5. We walk by faith and not by sight. Watch this in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Everybody wants to know. Almost every funeral that I do, somebody wants to know, where are they? Where are they? Where's my daddy? Where's my mama? Pastor was telling me just this week about conducting a funeral for somebody. And they wanted to know, is my daddy in heaven? And pastor has no guarantee whatsoever that that man had ever trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But the family wants to know, where is my daddy? Where is my mama? Where is my son? Where is my daughter? I'll never forget as long as I live. Illustration that I gave here the very first sermon I ever preached in this church about a mama screaming in my ear about the destiny of her son. Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you're with the Lord, you are away from the body. When you're in the body, you're away from the Lord. When you're here, you're not there. When you're there, you're not here. Simple as that. There is no such thing as soul sleeping. Get that out of your teaching. Get that out of your mind. There's no such thing as to be sleep somewhere. I can tell you, friend, your loved ones, if they knew Jesus, are more alive today than they've ever been before. Amen. Look at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but with the constant anticipation that one of these days we're going to vacate this old body. I was a minister of music for about 5 years. Stuart Hamlin wrote a song back in the day. My wife and I used to sing it all the time. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. I love it. There's one thing that God wants to take place in your life and in my life until that time that we vacate this body, and it is simply to please Him. That's it, one thing. Pastor, may God deliver you from being a pastor who tries to please everybody. Moon's Chapel, may God deliver you from demanding everybody to please you. And may God deliver you from trying to please everybody. God never called you to please everybody. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't please everybody. Huh? We have one job, and it's to please the Lord. Who are you pleasing today? Because the only thing that's really going to matter when you come down to the end of the road, it's what you do for Jesus. The only reward you're ever going to have in heaven is that which you already did that has eternal significance. Are you pleasing Him today? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together for a moment. Father, I realize today that one of these days this old body is just going to lay down and die. Between now and then, I pray that my life would be a constant pleasing to you. We realize, Lord, that one day we're going to stand before you, and every deed of our life is going to be made manifest. Every thought, every word, every action, without fail, God is going to come to light. Everything about us, externally and internally, God, we know. You already know about it. But God, in that huge fiery cinema, Lord, it's going to be unveiled. Whatever survives that fire, Lord, that'll be what we'll be rewarded for, that we'll be able to lay down at your feet. Is your life pleasing to the Lord tonight? How many of you would lift up your hand tonight and say, Pastor, honestly, a lot of things in my life right now that I know the Holy Spirit's laid his finger on tonight in my heart. And I know that there's some areas in my life that are just not pleasing to him. And with God's help, his strength and power and goodness and mercy to me, I'm going to turn away from. There's some things that are missing in my life that I know I ought to be doing. And with God's help, I'm going to start doing them. And tonight I want to recommit my life afresh and anew to living a life that is pleasing unto my Lord, knowing that one day I'm going to die and one day I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account for my life. And with God's help tonight, I'm renewing my walk with him to live a life pleasing unto him. Would you just lift your hand up good and high right now and say, Pastor, I'm renewing that walk right now. God bless you. Hands all over the building. Hands all over the building. All over the building. You know what? I'm telling you, if you'll just keep that word and let God do a work in you, I promise you revival will come to this church. Revival will come to this church. Sister, would you come and play something softly for us? I wonder if there might be, with your head still bowed, eyes still closed, I wonder if there might be one person here tonight that would say, Pastor, fact of the matter is, if I were to die right now, I'd go to hell. I've never had a time in my life that I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and never trusted him as my Savior and Lord. And I've never had that. And tonight I'm willing to turn away from sin and I'm willing to place my faith and trust in Jesus. If that's your desire, would you pray something like this with me? Really mean it with all your heart. Heavenly Father, please forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart. Save me tonight. God, with your help, I'll live for you the rest of my life. If you prayed that prayer with me just then as I prayed it and you really meant it for the first time in your life, would you lift your eyes and would you look right at me? And by looking at me, you're saying, Preacher, tonight was my night. Tonight I invited Jesus into my heart to save my soul. Over here on my right, your left, anybody over here pray that with me? If you would, just lift your eyes, look right this way. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to where you are, call attention to you in any way. Just lift your eyes, look right this way. I'm really burdened about one person over here on my right side. I believe tonight is your night. Just lift your eyes, look right this way. Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. What about on my left, your right? Anybody over here? Pastor, I prayed that with you. I really meant it. All right. Church, look this way just a minute. I asked Pastor for permission just to say a word to you, okay? I've been coming now, this is my 8th year. God's done a marvelous work in your church. I love you deeply. God's blessed you immensely. 1 year I came in here and I challenged you to buy some land. The reason I did that is because at that time and still today, you're 80% full. Your parking lot's 80% full. And when a building gets 80% full and parking lots are 80% full, that church is not going to grow anymore. Oh, you'll have some people come in the door and they'll join with you, but there'll be people go out the back door. Now, I'm going to challenge you today. When you're looking to the future, pray about that. Pray about that. I'm telling you, again and again and again and again, you have all of the ingredients to reach this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need a facility and you need parking, a place to worship God. You need to double the size that you have right now. If you're running, what is it, 130? If you're running 98, in all probability, you've got 125, 130 people that actively come, They don't come every Sunday, but they'll come about once a month because they've learned on that Sunday they can find a place to park. On that Sunday they can find a good place to sit. People are not going to sit all over one another. They're not going to come and park in the grass very long. It's not going to do it. And I'm challenging you, when you're dreaming about the future, don't let tradition hold you back. Thank God for the people who had the vision to build this building. And it's the same mindset that you need to have when you get ready to build the next building. So that you do one. I'm not going to preach another sermon. You don't exist for you. God didn't put you here for you. He puts you here for those that don't know Jesus. So don't let this just be a little holy huddle that you gather into and have a great time on Sunday mornings. Let it be a launching pad. You hear me? Let it be a launching pad to go in this community to Jesus Christ. But you got to have room to put them. Here's the deal. God may be asking the question, if I were to send revival to Moon's Chapel, if I were to send a great harvest of souls, where would you put them? See? Shake your head like that if you understand what I'm saying. I don't want to be offensive to anybody. I love you. I love you. I wouldn't even tell you. I never talk to a church like this. Before God, I'm telling you, my wife will tell you, I never say such stuff like this to a church. But I know you love me, and I know that I love you. And I also know God's got something special for you and this community. And don't be short-sighted. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So don't look at what you can do. Don't look at your resources. Trust the God of glory who says, I'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or imagine. Go build a building for that next generation. There's nothing wrong with playing ball in a building on Friday night and worshiping in it on Sunday morning. Well, I just don't know whether I can do that or not. Well, get over it. This is not the temple of the Holy God. This is the temple of the Holy God. This is just a place where the saints gather. Do everything you got to do. Let me give you a couple of statistics. You ready? Here's what I'm so burdened about. And I may have shared this last year, and if I did, please forgive me. When you and I were coming up, if a person wasn't saved by the time they were 18 years old, they only had about a 20% chance of ever getting saved after that. Do you hear me? Today, if a person's not saved by the time they're 12, they have a 4% chance of ever coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Since I was here last time, we totally revamped our children's department. Sunk a ton of money into reaching kids. We looked at our budget. Where are we spending our money? If that's a true statistic, and we believe it is, where do we need to be putting the emphasis? Where do we need to be putting the emphasis? So we right now in the process of building soccer fields every place that we can find them, softball fields, baseball fields, and we're going to use recreation. I'm tired of the world robbing my kids with travel ball on Sunday mornings. I'm not just going to fuss about it. I'm going to do something about it. I want them to come to the place where God's people are. And, hey, we can coach just as good as anybody else. And they can still worship on Sunday mornings. And it's one thing to be critical about travel ball. I'm not being critical about travel ball. I think it's an indictment on the people of God that we don't take the responsibility of reaching kids ourselves. We've turned the raising of our kids over to the world. It's time that the church recapture that. All right? Now, that little sermon ain't going to cost you a dime. That's all free right there. All right? Will you promise me? Will you promise me that you'll seek God about this next building? And that you won't let tradition get in the way? Thank you, Pastor. He had no idea what I was going to say. I didn't know what I was going to say.
I'm always challenged when I'm with Brother Mike. God's been speaking in my heart for months about that. I told you recently, I made this statement, God's not called us to build a shrine to ourselves across the street.
Amen.
He's called us to build, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.